beautiful. Thank you so much for that special number. Take your Bible, please. John's Gospel, chapter 19. John's Gospel, chapter 19. For many weeks, we have been covering the events of the Passion Week prior to and then into the crucifixion. We are coming to the end of the trial of our Lord. And I think I've said several times and actually have taken several sermons to talk about the man Pontius Pilate, who figured so definitely in the trial of the Lord and his false conviction. And I think Pontius Pilate is one of the most interesting people in the entire story because he is a very conflicted individual. And when you read what Pontius Pilate had to say to the crowd and to other individuals regarding the man Jesus, much of what Pilate said, he got it right. Much of it. And then at the very final moment, he decided to cave into that crowd. And this is the part where we're coming to here in John's Gospel, chapter 19. I want you to look at verse number 5. There are three words at the end of the verse that I want you to see with me. Pontius Pilate bringing Jesus out. Jesus has been scourged. I'll speak of that in a moment. Pontius Pilate brings Jesus forth to the crowd. And he says these words in verse number 5. Behold the man. Behold the man. Now look at verse 14. He says those words, but changes one slightly at the end of verse 14. The last three words of the verse, behold your king. Behold the man, behold your king. Pontius Pilate was right on both scores. Pontius Pilate was correct in giving Jesus both of those titles. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is also the Son of Man. When we come to the Christmas season, and the Lord has a way of working out the timing of all of these things, I did not plan on this. When we come to the Christmas season, we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus. That is, when Jesus Christ became a man, when he took upon him the robe of human flesh, when he adopted, as it were, that human nature through Mary, when all of those things that made him human took place, that is what we celebrate at Christmas time. That is what happened when Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger. Now, we all know in this room that he is more than man. But it is very appropriate for us to look upon him as man, and when we do so, we in no way denigrate his deity. Listen very carefully. Jesus Christ is God. Period. By the way, that's what differentiates us from every other quote-unquote religion. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, we all worship the same God. If you do not worship Jesus Christ as God, as the only true God, if you do not regard the Jesus of the New Testament as equal to the Jehovah of the Old Testament, if you fail to understand him in both his humanity and his deity, and you worship anything other than Jesus Christ as God, you are not worshiping God. You're worshiping a false God. In a day and time of great confusion, and we dealt with this a little bit on Wednesday night in our Bible study, in a time of great confusion, it is important to understand who the God of the Bible really is. But Pilate is a man greatly conflicted. He's a man who does not want to make a decision because, after all, he really finds no fault in Jesus. Now, it's interesting because the passage bears it out that the Jewish people were really trying to claim that Jesus was an insurrectionist, that he was going to be raising up an army against the Roman Empire. They needed to make that. Now, that wasn't their reasoning for him being crucified, but they needed to make that claim because the Romans weren't interested in this religious stuff. The Jews wanted Jesus put to death because they claimed him to be a blasphemer, claiming to be the Son of God. But to bring that charge before the Romans, well, that's not going to work. The Romans don't care about all this religious stuff, and so they have to come up with another charge. So they come up with a charge, well, Jesus declared himself that he would be king. And that was ultimately the charge that the Roman government could sink its teeth into. That was ultimately the charge that put Jesus on the cross, though the motivation was something very, very different. When we look at Jesus this Christmas season, we want to behold the man, as Pilate encourages us, to behold the man. Though he is God, he became man at the incarnation. Take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, this is the key passage regarding that matter. Philippians chapter 2, And we're going to look at verse number 5. Philippians 2, verse number 5, please. By the way, any who deny that Jesus Christ is God need to turn directly to this passage. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now speaking of Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he is God. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but, verse 7, here is the incarnation. Here is Jesus being born in Bethlehem's manger, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. I want us to behold Jesus in his full humanity. The Bible tells us of Jesus that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, in other words, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, here are the key words, yet without sin. My Savior is as human as I, yet without sin. The difference is basically, essentially, Jesus confirmed in his holiness me in a sinful nature. But there is nothing that I face that he did not face. A big question sometimes arises when we look in Matthew's gospel, for example, chapter 4, at the temptation of Jesus. And this is discussed a lot of times. Someone will say this, well, Pastor Monty, Jesus was man and Jesus was God. Is it possible, and I know a bunch of you probably heard this before, is it possible that Jesus could ever sin? Is it possible? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands and commit to that. I personally believe absolutely not. He is God. He is completely holy. But then someone arguing the other point will come back and say, well, now, wait a minute, Pastor Ronnie. If it was impossible for Jesus to sin, then the temptation was kind of a flim-flam. It wasn't real. It couldn't be a real temptation. To that I say that the full force of the temptation was real to Jesus in those moments, yet without sin. Now think about this. Has anyone ever been to the Hoover Dam? Anyone ever been to the... Look at all these people have been to the Hoover Dam because they've all been to Las Vegas. Well, that's interesting. Baptist Church, that's an interesting fact. I tricked you just now, but you've been to the Hoover Dam. You've seen the river and the massive amount of water that presses against that dam. Listen carefully. That dam, the Hoover Dam, does not give way. But the fact that it does not give way does not mean that it does not feel the full press of the water. In the same way, Jesus in his humanity felt the full press of the temptation. So there is nothing that I face as a human being that Jesus has not yet faced, yet he faced it in total victory without sin, but he understands in his humanity. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 says, he made himself of no reputation. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Some of you have asked me about this. I think I commented on this on Wednesday night. Ben Shapiro, he's a political commentator. He's an Orthodox Jewish political commentator. I listen to him all the time. Ben Shapiro had John MacArthur, Pastor MacArthur, on his program the last Sunday, I think it was, on the Sunday special program. And I was very pleased with the way Pastor MacArthur presented the gospel to him over and over again. And Pastor MacArthur went to Isaiah 53. Now, this is a passage that our Jewish friends really struggle with. And in fact, I Ben is rarely, those of you who are listeners to this man, a very popular political commentator, Ben is very rarely left speechless. In this interview, he was left speechless. It was very powerful. And later on, during the week at some point, I don't remember which day, Ben made a comment about it. He was answering some mail publicly that had come to his broadcast, and someone asked about Pastor MacArthur, and he made a comment about it, and he said this. He said, I didn't want to get into it all, but the thing that really bothered me, and I'm paraphrasing now what Ben said, he said, the thing that really bothered me was how he treated Isaiah 53. Jewish people know it's not to be taken that way. Now, the Jewish people take it as the nation of Israel suffering, okay? The nation suffering. Does that fit the wording of Isaiah 53? Absolutely not. In fact, you're forced to go to a very strong allegorical method to believe that Isaiah 53 has anything to do with the nation. But the wording of Isaiah 53 is so specific that it has to do with one individual, and that is the suffering servant. Now look this way. There's a lot of argumentation. Not all Jewish people hold to the idea that the suffering servant is the nation of Israel. Some say it is a messianic figure. Those who say it is a messianic figure say there are two messiahs, one who suffers and one who reigns. Really, some Jewish people believe this, that there are two separate messiahs. Now, what do we believe? There is one Jesus Christ. The word Christ means Messiah or anointed one. There is one Jesus Christ. He is both the suffering servant who takes away our sins, and he is going to be the reigning king over a real and literal kingdom one day. Isaiah 53, verse number 1. Keeping in mind our passage in Philippians where he made himself of no reputation. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he, this is the suffering servant, this is the Messiah, this is Jesus. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is speaking of the humility of Jesus. By the way, as we come to the Christmas season, we understand that Jesus' birth was of the most humble nature. I was reading a commentary, and the author made this statement, and I would have to check it, of course, to be certain, but he said this. He said, most, if not all of the time, the things that Jesus used in this world were borrowed. The manger was borrowed. The cross, we learned last week, was borrowed. It had been earmarked for Barabbas, but Jesus took Barabbas' place as he took our place. The things that Jesus used were borrowed. They borrowed an upper room, a place that they could to prepare for the Passover, and on it goes. There was humility there, and verse number 2 speaks of him growing up and coming up in a place that would be incongruous with a king or with the Messiah. This was troubling, I think, to some, because Jesus, in their view of a Messiah, their Christ, the idea of their Christ, was that he would be one of pomp and grandeur and great public stature. But the prophet says, no, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him. He's not even outstanding in his physical appearance. Verse number 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. That is Jesus in his humanity. He made himself of no reputation. Verse 7 of Philippians 2 says, he took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the very likeness of men. He humbled himself, and the Bible says, became obedient. When Pontius Pilate says the words, behold the man, we behold him in his full humanity. Pastor, what comfort do you take from that? Here's the comfort I take. Every heartbreak that I feel, Jesus knows. Every fear that causes my soul to tremble, Jesus knows. The tears that escape my eyes from time to time, and that grief and sorrow, Jesus knows. The temptations that I face, he understands, and he knows the pressure of that temptation. Jesus understands what it is to be hungry. He understands what it is to be thirsty. He understands what it is to suffer from physical pain. Jesus, in his humanity, fully identifies with us. When we lay upon the bed of affliction, we can think of the pain that racked Jesus' body in the crucifixion and know that he understands. Sometimes when you're going through a real difficult time, are you the kind of person that likes to talk it out? I am. I like to talk things to death. I like to talk things to death. You say, why, Pastor Monty? I don't know. You just feel better just talking everything to death. You just feel better about it. I don't talk everything to death with everybody, but I like to talk things to death. Someone says, Pastor, I'm going through a real hard time. The thing I need is someone who understands. And isn't it amazing when you find someone who's gone down the same road? They may be just a few steps ahead, and they're suffering the same pain. Maybe they've gone down the whole road and they've completed that journey. But when you find that person and they can look you right in the eye and they can say, I understand precisely how you feel because I've been there, to unburden the heart to that one is to unburden the heart to one who genuinely gets it. really gets it. That one, ladies and gentlemen, is Jesus Christ. Behold the man in his humanity. Behold him, though, also, back to John 19, please, with me. John 19. Behold him also, not just in his humanity. Behold the man. Behold him, please, in his innocence. I think one of the most striking things of Pontius Pilate is his insistence that Jesus had done nothing wrong. Look at verse number 4 of John chapter 19. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Jesus has been in the judgment hall. Jesus has stood now before the Sanhedrin. Jesus has already been before the high priest. Jesus has been before Herod Antipas. He keeps coming back to Pilate. Pilate has examined him, and Pilate says, I'm bringing him before you, scourged, mocked. By the way, someone said, Pastor Monty, what's the business with the robe? What's the crown of thorns? And one of the other gospels adds the detail that a reed was placed in his hand to hold as a scepter. What is this robe that is blood-drenched with the blood of Jesus who has just been scourged? What is this? This is the mockery of the soldiers who mock Christ as king when he indeed is king. This is the mockery of the soldiers who attempt to drain the human blood from the body of Jesus in their scourging, and don't understand that that blood that is falling is the very divine blood of God. Jesus is scourged. Pilate brings him forth. And in verse number 4, Pilate says this. It says, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that ye may know, note these words, that I find no fault in him. Drop down to verse number 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw Jesus, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Do you see Pilate arguing with the crowd? There is no fault to be found in Jesus. The emphasis there is upon Jesus' innocence. Now look at verse number 7. The Jews answered him, answered Pilate, We have a law. And by our law, by the way, this law comes from the book of Leviticus. We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. You know what's very interesting about that? The Jewish leadership was arguing with Pilate. Now they're admitting their motive. They're saying this is a matter of blasphemy. Later they're going to change it again to, wait a minute, he made himself a king, because the Romans aren't going to crucify someone for blasphemy. It interests me that the Jews would say, We have a law. And by this law, he's made himself the Son of God. He's worthy of death. But the same law in the book of Leviticus prescribes the death by which he is to die. And that death is to be stoning, not crucifixion. It is interesting how they just used part of the verse, part of the Bible, to justify what they wanted to do. And Pilate repeatedly says, I find no fault in him. Both Pilate and Herod Antipas saw no evidence in Jesus of one who was trying to start an insurrection. The Jewish leaders showed their hand by revealing in verse 7 their true motivation. And look at verse number 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, that Jesus had made himself the Son of God, when Pilate therefore had heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate was troubled. Pastor Monty, why would a hard-hearted, secular, by every sense of the word, an individual who was a leader, but he was kind of a two-bit leader. He wasn't a big deal, but he had a responsibility under Rome. Someone who had seen 1,000 crucifixions. Someone who had, without even the flutter of his heart, ordered the death perhaps of hundreds of individuals that had transgressed against the Roman state. How could this one man all of a sudden be troubled by Jesus? I think it's because he could find no fault in him. Oh yeah, Pastor Monty, you know, he didn't want to put to death a man, you know, on false trumped up charges. Maybe that's what troubled him. I really think it goes deeper than that. Pilate's ongoing argument of no fault in Jesus seems to indicate, and coupled with the idea that he was very troubled about Jesus, coupled with the idea that his wife had had a dream about Jesus and said, "Don't have anything to do with that man. I've been bothered by him in a nightmare I had tonight." All of those factors played on Pilate's mind, and I think he wondered, now wait a minute, this Jesus certainly was not an insurrectionist. I find no fault there. But when I really look at him, I find no fault at all. Pilate was not an ignorant man. He had heard the stories of Jesus healing. There is no doubt in my mind that the stories of resurrection, perhaps even of Lazarus, had come into the ears of Pontius Pilate. The Romans were always looking on their radar screen for any hint of insurrection or someone who could be that Jewish Messiah who could stir it up. There had been false messiahs before, and so they were sensitive to this. There is no doubt that Pilate had heard these stories. The Bible never records this, but it may even be that Pilate heard Jesus preach. We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But what the Bible does say is that this hardened Roman was very, very troubled by Jesus. Do you know what I believe his trouble came from, among other sources? The fact that he could find really nothing wrong with Jesus. See, if you're about to put a man to death, you ought to do so on good, solid ground. Of course, your conscience would bother you if you did so on flim-flam ground, on shaky ground, without real good evidence. But wouldn't your conscience bother you more if you could look at this one and say, wait a minute, I don't see anything wrong. I don't see any fault. Why, they tried to bring witnesses together and the witnesses disagreed and no one actually convinced him of sin. In other words, not only is he not guilty of being an insurrectionist or rebel, but he is not guilty of anything. And when Pilate said, I find no fault in him and was troubled, I think Pilate was desperate to let him go just in case this man were truly the Son of God. Understand Jesus in his innocence. His holiness and perfections were such that not one charge could be raised against him of any kind. We live in an age of unbridled blasphemy. Someone had on the internet forwarded to me an article where a psychology professor somewhere in the state of Minnesota, my home state, you know, it's cold up there, and those people's brains freeze a little bit. I've had a little bit of brain freeze myself every once in a while living up there. But this man had written an article where he said that the Virgin Mary did not give her consent to the Holy Spirit, and so that it was an act of the Me Too movement. Had anyone ever heard this? That is horrific blasphemy. That, by the way, completely discredits that whole Me Too thing. Okay, that's just long discredited. But horrific, horrific blasphemy. By the way, Mary did give her consent because Mary said, this guy doesn't know the Bible, obviously. Mary said, be it unto me even as you have spoken. Okay, so Mary did. But the whole idea is stupid. Okay, pardon the use of that word. Listen, there used to be a time when people spoke plain English, amen? Okay. The whole idea is ignorant, is incongruent with intelligence. Let's use that. Jesus Christ, God the Son and the Son of God, is sinless. And Pilate declared, I find no fault in him. And he was all the more deeply troubled by the Jews' insistence on his death. By the way, what is interesting, if you drop down to verse number 9, the Bible says this of Jesus. Well, verse number 9, and went again into the judgment hall. So Pilate's bothered. He brings Jesus. He's brought him before the angry crowd. The crowd is crying, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate's troubled by all of this. And so he says, Jesus, come back over here. And I envision them stepping into a private place. In verse number 9, he went again into the judgment hall, and he saith unto Jesus. Now he's concerned, because you claim to be the Son of God, and I really find no fault. And so he pulls Jesus aside. He says, whence art thou? Yeah, can't you kind of picture Pilate? Really nervous now. Maybe he is the Son of God. So he looks at Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Why would he give him no answer? Why would that be? Because Jesus was fulfilling messianic prophecy. You don't need to turn there, but Isaiah 53 verse 7 says of Jesus, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Fulfilling prophecy. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Pastor, as a lamb to the slaughter. John the Baptist had pointed at Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God. Jesus is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Well, Pastor, those are figurative terms for the crucifixion. No, more than figurative. Because in the very moment that Jesus is standing, having been scourged and about to be crucified, in that very moment, the Jewish priests in the temple were preparing the slaughter of the Passover lambs. And every Jewish household was preparing to slay the Passover lamb. And in the moments that the Son of God stood, having been scourged and about to be crucified, in those very moments, the Passover lamb was going to be put to death. The blood of the lamb was going to be shed in those very moments. And so Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. All in fulfillment of prophecy. Had Pilate known that scripture, he would have trembled all the more. This one who is human and yet innocent did not defend himself, and in so doing fulfilled scripture. You see, ladies and gentlemen, in his innocence, nothing but truth can ever be pinned upon Jesus. Nothing but truth. That there are critics of Jesus today who attempt to comb through the Gospels to find some error based upon the latest virtue signaling of our age. And yet they come up completely empty because Jesus is innocent. Behold him in his innocence. I want you to notice, lastly, please, behold him in his substitutionary atonement. Jesus has been scourged. Blood is already dripping from his body. A Roman scourging was done by a group of Roman soldiers who were half insane in bloodthirstiness. Part of the qualification to do this job was someone who thoroughly enjoyed it. When they placed upon Jesus the mock kingly robe and they plaited the crown of thorns together and then pressed it into his brow, when they forced into his hand the mock scepter, they were saying to all the world that they desired blood. As they beat him, they howled in laughter. As they looked upon the king that they had created in mockery of who he is, as they looked upon that mock king, every one of them laughed wildly and continued the beating. So, Pastor, why would this ever be allowed? Well, Jesus said this to Pilate in verse number 11. Well, verse 10. Pilate saith unto him, speakest thou not unto me? No, because as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Pilate said, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? In other words, defend yourself. I hold all the cards, said Pontius Pilate. Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee, that would be Judas, hath the greater sin. Look this way. Jesus was in essence saying this, I will be crucified not because of your power, but because it is the will of God. Oh yes, under your hand, under your jurisdiction, Pilate, and by your order, ultimately, I will bear that cross. But beyond you, there is a power that has granted you that power. And Jesus essentially is saying, I am the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That this is how it must be. To his disciples, he had said over and over again, I must go to Jerusalem, I must suffer, I must fulfill the words of the prophets. They didn't understand all of that. Pilate would have had even less understanding, but Jesus said, while you're guilty, your guilt comes to fulfill the greatest plan of all history, that I will take the place of a sinful humanity. Ladies and gentlemen, please, please look at me. We revile any sense of injustice. We don't like it. We rankle at injustice. When our court system fails, or when someone is unjustly accused, or when someone is brought up on false charges, we hate those things. How much more when the sinless Son of God and God the Son is brought up on charges and ultimately crucified, but it is done in the will and the plan of God. You see, our passage in Philippians said that he made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant. He was found in fashion as a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and then he became obedient. Obedient to what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now this I want you to see. Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Behold the man in his substitutionary atonement. Look at verse number 4, speaking of Jesus. How could we mistake this? These words penned 750 years before the birth of Jesus. Verse number 4, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Our griefs, our sorrows, yes. He was not dying for his own sins, because there is no fault found in this man. He was dying for our transgressions. He was carrying our sorrows. The Bible says, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, not his own, but ours. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Verse number 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him. The Lord hath laid on Jesus. The Lord hath laid on Christ. The Lord hath laid on Messiah. The Lord hath laid on the Lamb of God. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Verse number 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Those are some of the most difficult words in the Bible. God was not angered by the fact of the crucifixion. God was not emotionally neutral to the fact of the crucifixion. God was pleased. God was pleased. How can this be? Someone would argue and say, for God to be pleased at the crucifixion of his Son, God is indeed a tyrant. No, no, do not forget. God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. The mystery that is the Trinity, it was indeed God the Son suffering. But God in Christ means the suffering affected God the Father. Understand something. When Jesus died, it was God himself dying on that cross for our sins. That it was God in his grace. When we spoke last week, we said, you know, we understand if someone's a good guy, we might take a bullet for someone who's a good guy. Jesus took the scourging, the beating, the cross, the mockery for the sakes of the very people who were carrying out the order. When Pontius Pilate declared Jesus innocence, and he said the words, behold the man, we now see him in his substitutionary atonement. He wasn't dying because he had claimed to be a king. That wasn't the issue. He wasn't dying over blasphemy laws, because technically Rome can't crucify for blasphemy laws. Pilate really wanted to let him go, and then the whipped up crowd got all emotional, said, hey Pilate, if you let him go, you're not Caesar's friend. That sent shockwaves through the heart of Pilate. Not Caesar's friend, are you suggesting I'm guilty of treason? Well, this man has made himself a king, and if you let him go, no one can be a king except Caesar. The Jewish people themselves, standing in the presence of their Messiah, standing in the presence of their king, they declared their allegiance to Caesar. And yet that same Jesus would die for their sins as well as for ours. Ladies and gentlemen, look this way. When we behold the man, we behold the Lamb of God who shed his blood for our sins. We behold the one who gave his life in our place. We behold the one who took the cross that had our name upon it and willingly bled and suffered and died to provide a way of salvation, listen, for everyone who will believe. For everyone who will believe. And the key to salvation is to believe that Jesus died for you, that he shed his blood on the cross, that he rose again victorious, and that he will save everyone who comes to personal faith in him. Father, I pray you'll take the word this morning and help any who need to be saved to come to know you in a personal and in a real way. Father, in a crowd this size, there's probably somebody that needs to be saved. They need to come to Christ who died for them. Spirit of God, I pray that you will work as I trust you can. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are